Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. Would you please turn with me in your Bible to the letter to the Ephesians? It'll be Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 14. We were talking about spiritual motivation, and today we're going to be talking about walking as children of light. So if you would, Ephesians chapter 5, and we will start in verse 7. My brothers and sisters, hear the words of the Lord. Therefore, do not become partakers with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when everything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Well, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of His Word. As we start, I'm going to do this as a reminder. Last week, we looked at Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 3 through 7, which was motivation number 1, which spoke about the certainty of judgment that motivates some people. Today, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 through 14, and it has to do with walking as children of light. Lord willing, next week, we will be looking at Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17, and it has to do with the nature of wisdom. And then, Lord willing, even after that, if we're still here, motivation number 4, which is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, and it has to do with living by the Holy Spirit's power. So Paul, his intent was to try to motivate people by using one of these four areas besides the other things that we're looking at. So as you know, last week we looked at the Ephesians 5, which was judgment. So knowing if you are not holy before the eyes of the Lord, it makes you an idolater in the eyes of the Lord. And knowing this should motivate us to be holy. So avoid that. Don't be an idolater. Put something before the Lord. I'll read the verse. It's Ephesians 5:5. It says, "For you may be sure of this, that anyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous," and then what does he call that? An idolater. That's all. You're putting something before God. That's called idolatry. And then he gives us the judgmental warning at the last part of Ephesians 5, verse 5. That person has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So if your life is living like the non-believers, why would you think you're going to get in? You get the idea. It's a judgment. It's a warning. So don't do that. Don't live that way. And so an idolater is a person who is putting something else before the Lord. It does not matter what that something else may be, whatever your creativity might have of it, but it's still idolatry. You're putting it before the Lord. And so I want to read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, where the Apostle Paul gave the believers in Ephesus some examples of what it meant not to be obedient to the Lord. Verse 3, but that sexual immorality and all impurity, and then he mentions covetousness, and then he says, must not even be named among you as is proper among, and it says who? The saints, which is the called out ones. In verse 4, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Do you see what he's doing? He's saying this was the things we needed under judgment we needed to watch out for. So if you are being disobedient to the Lord, know for sure this is a warning. Judgment is on its way. It will come. We just don't know when it will come, but it will come. Now, in our passage in the Ephesians 5, verses 7 through 14, the Apostle Paul is going to switch from judgment as the motivator to spiritually light and darkness as the motivator. He's going to contrast them. And I'm going to ask you to look with me in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 10. And this is motivation number 2. Walk as children of light. So this is how he's going to turn the corner. Verse 7, therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Remember, in the back of our minds that the Apostle Paul's desire was to motivate the believers back in the church in Ephesus, whom he had taught biblical truths to for 2 to 3 years in the hall of Tyrannus, which we know from Acts 19, verses 9 and 10. That's what he did. He opened a Bible school for the believers there. So the Apostle Paul motivates them by saying, remember, walk as children of light. What have we been learning? In fact, this morning, we were talking about light this morning. God is light. He enlightens everything. There is no shadow or turning in him. We are to emulate that kind of light in our conduct, in our character. And so now, under the new covenant that all of us are under, every believer is spiritually enlightened by the Holy Spirit, who uses God's word to enlighten us. Every believer is a member of the heavenly family. Every believer now shares the same attribute of God of being holy. He wants you to be holy as he is holy. So notice with me how the Apostle Paul was contrasting the difference between the non-believers, calling them children of light, and the children of darkness. He was using an old biblical metaphorical language to make obvious the difference between the godly man and godly woman with the ungodly man and the ungodly woman. Well, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah. And this is where I want to show you where he took this from. He took this from two passages or groups of passages because it's Isaiah. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me to actually chapter 52. We'll glean something from that and then we'll stop in Isaiah chapter 60 and stop and read through verses 1 through 5. But I'm going to ask you to notice with me as we do that. And I want you to turn first to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. And here is Isaiah. He's speaking into the circumstance and situation of people, the Jews, that they needed to spiritually wake up. Paul is picking up this same vocabulary. This is, I personally have an opinion regarding, I think this was his favorite book because he quotes it so often in his epistles. I think sometimes he must have had a scroll in his back pocket and said, what should I think today? But anyways, that's my opinion. But I'm going to ask you to glean with me. Notice Isaiah 51 and notice verse 1. And notice how he starts out. What's the first words there? Listen to me. Okay? Jump down to verse 4. Give attention to me. Drop down to verse 7. Listen to me. Go over to verse 9. Isaiah 51, verse 9. What does he say? Awake, awake, put on strength. Drop down with me to verse 17. Isaiah 51, verse 17. Wake yourself, wake yourself. Stand up. Do you hear what he's talking about? Do you see this? Go with me to 52, Isaiah 52, verse 1. What does it start out with? Awake, yes, awake. Notice what he says in verse 2. Shake yourself. Later, verse 11. Depart, depart. Do you see what he's doing? Now, this is all the same thought. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 60, and we are going to be looking at verses 1 through 5. We can't take one verse in isolation. It is a whole series of thought. This series of thought actually started in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1, and we'll go all the ways through Isaiah 65. The whole thought, it's a theme. It's, do you see this? Do you see this? Do you see this? And it's like he has a pie, knowing you can't eat it all at once, and he's cutting it into pieces so that you can take, oh, yes, oh, yes, oh, and you're getting pieces of it. But it is still the same piece of pie. But notice what the Apostle Paul is going to draw on when we go back to our Ephesians 5 passage, and we're going to hear this echoed, this whole section about awake, awake. Oh, and he's going to use this. And now let's read this, and it's Isaiah 60, and it's starting in verse 1 through 5, and it is prophetically speaking of the first Advent, when Jesus Christ would come and be crucified. All right, this is the fulfillment. He's talking about this, and Paul's going to draw on this, saying, you know this, I taught it to you in the hall of Tyrannus. You can't claim I don't know. Notice what he says, Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine. Well, who's going to be the one arising and shining in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1, that is going to be the Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. That's Jesus Christ. You need to understand your pronouns. Verse 2, for behold, and it says darkness, but it's spiritual darkness, shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be upon you, Jesus Christ. What was happening at the time of Jesus Christ's first advent? The spiritual darkness was so bad that Christ came and actually established the new covenant, because the old covenant was not successful in redeeming the people of Israel. If you say anything else, you said Jesus Christ failed. Do you want to say that? The old covenant It was holy, absolutely holy. The problem was people. People were not holy. And there was only one who is holy, and it's saying so right here in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and it shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Where do we get that from? Gospel of John chapter 1. When was this prophecy fulfilled then? The answer is at the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he accomplished what? What did he accomplish? Redemption for a sinful people. In this case, Jew and Gentile. And he started to apply it when? After the cross. Now, read verse 3. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3. And the nations, that'll be the Jews and the Gentiles, shall come to your, who's the your? Christ's light. And the kings of to the brightness of your rising, that would be his enthronement into the heavenly places. That would be Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And if you want a full story of it, you can read Revelation 5. When it says, and they said, and the Lion of Judah will come, and then a Lamb shows up, and it was slain before the foundation of the world, and he is handed the scrolls of all power and authority. Verse 4. Lift up your eyes. Whose eyes? Jesus Christ. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They, who are the they? It'll be Jews and Gentiles, all gather together. They come to you. Who's the you? Jesus Christ. Your sons, that'll be the redeemed, shall come from afar, and your daughter shall be carried on the hip. Notice verse 5. Then you, Jesus Christ, shall see or spiritually see and be radiant. Your, that's Christ's, heart shall thrill and exalt because the abundance of the sea, and if you put in there humanity, of humanity, shall turn to you. The wealth, and that is of souls, of the nations shall come to you. The Apostle Paul will draw on this well-known and extremely popular text, that the light of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, would shine upon the people who were in spiritual darkness. Verse 2, but at the right time, which is the first advent, the spiritual light of the Lord would arise and shine into the spiritual darkness of the sinful world. Verse 3, when Christ came, he proclaimed the gospel message. That was when the nations, Jews and Gentiles, shall come to your light. Verse 4, in Jesus Christ was prophetically promised successful by the Father in heaven when the Jews and the Gentiles would gather to him. And then in verse 5, Christ's heart would be thrilled with the success of his mission. And now let's turn back to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, and I'm going to read verses 7 and 8. And it's talking about the children of darkness and the children of light. Ephesians chapter 5, and most of it, verse 7. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And then he tells you what we are supposed to do. Walk as children of light. The Apostle Paul draws on this precious promise and truth from Isaiah 60, encouraging the faithful in Ephesus that they are now the fulfillment of the Isaiah 60 passage. Every believer is now spiritual light in the Lord, and the non-believer was and is considered to be still in spiritual darkness. So as we will see, the Apostle Paul was contrasting the godly believer calling them children of light and the ungodly calling them children of darkness. So the Apostle Paul warns and encourages the faithful in Ephesus, don't go along with the sinful ways of darkness. Yes, you may work for them. Yes, you may live next door to them. Yes, you may be, there may be even a family member. And yes, they may even be a member in your church. But that does not mean you have to practice their un or evil deeds. You now belong to the Lord and to the family of God right where you are today, right where you're living. So what are the faithful in the Lord supposed to do? What are you supposed to do? Would you notice what he says to us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 11 and 12? There's no guessing here. There's no guessing. It's just spending time reading the word, understanding what he's talking about, so that we're going, oh, that's what I'm supposed to do. Verse 11, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 tells us, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. So Ephesians 5:11, notice with me how the Apostle Paul was pointing out to the believers in the church at Ephesus that some people can be a member in the church and yet they will still be practicing their old sinful lifestyle. The Apostle Paul called it unfruitful works of darkness. In their case, their spiritual darkness was involved in the forms of spiritual worship that were practiced at the temple of Dianus by going through sexual acts and was supposedly a form of worshiping Artemis. So that's why he mentioned to us in the previous verses, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, this was common, this form of sexual worship that was going on in this city. And he says in Ephesians 5:3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Do you see what he's doing? He's saying, this is the circumstance you were living in. You thought you were doing the right thing. You thought you were worshiping. And he goes, no. It's wrong. It was not fruitful. As verse 11 says, as believers, we're supposed to expose the wrong activities of professing believers. And he's talking to whom? Is he writing to the whole city of Ephesus and to the city council? Who's he writing to? He's writing to people sitting in the pews. You need to keep in context what's going on. The reason is we who are spiritually mature are supposed to help the spiritually immature with their walk in the Lord. We're supposed to help them put off the old ways. Now, the old ways in Ephesus was the problem there at the goddess Artemis. Well, what are the old ways that you and I talk to people here in New England? We're supposed to be able to evaluate the difference. That's be called a mature believer, knowing right from wrong, righteous from unrighteous, children of light, children of darkness. We are supposed to be spiritually practicing what we believe and helping the newbie and the immature believers. Unfortunately, many believers are barely able to keep their own spiritual and moral households in order. They do not have the spiritual discernment, the spiritual inclination, and or sometimes the spiritual power to confront evil in their own soul or their own household, nevertheless within the church or within the society at large. Sad but true, there are many who are spiritually immature in their faith and biblical knowledge. They should be teachers by now, not students being taught the basics all over again. Well, what do I mean by that? And I personally believe this is a constant problem that was obvious in the church back in the first century and is still the problem through today. I want to show you an example of this, and please turn with me to the Epistle of the Hebrews, and it will be actually Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. I believe the pastor who wrote the book of Hebrews had a recurring problem within the fellowship there. And I believe this is his comment to them as he's writing back to them. His personal letter, his personal wake-up call as he's explaining this stuff to the different people. And I think this is still a recurring concern and theme within the churches today. In fact, I sent out a note on Facebook and also an email by a pastor acquaintance of mine, Jim Eliff, that, you know, our bulletin stuffers that we have, he was talking about the concern within the Southern Baptist Fellowship and how the people are in the membership rolls that's like over 6 million, but only 2 million attend. He says, something's not right here. And if you haven't gotten the article, I'll talk to you later and we'll pull it up or can pull it up. But let's follow what this was recurring. This is the pastor talking to that fellowship in Hebrews chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 11 through 14. And follow along with me. But this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. Since you have become, and what does he talk to them about? Dull of hearing. Verse 12, to me this felt like a kick in the shins. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. And then he calls them what? The basic principles of the oracles. The oracles here is divine truths of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is, and what's the word that does yours have? In the word of righteousness. Since he is a child. He's talking about people who are believers and they're immature. Then in verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of, and what is he talking about? What's the powers here? Discernment. Discernment and trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So what was happening within the early churches? Many believers were not taking God's word seriously. They would hear it from a believing friend. They would hear it from their pastor. They would hear it from an apostle. Yet they somehow did not think that what they heard or read applied to them. Somehow, within their own mind, they thought that they had an exemption or it didn't apply to them. One example of this kind of thinking could be, I wish John were here to hear this message. It was for him. Well, maybe it's really not for John. Maybe it's something that you should have listened to. Many believers have become contaminated by sin, Satan, and the world's ever-changing spiritual morality. I'll mention it to you later during prayer time about something that Jan and I witnessed at a funeral this week. Many believers no longer recognize their sinfulness because of those whom they are hanging around with and working with. They might be an evidence of what's going on and be influenced by the spiritual darkness that is in the world today. We start using things like the same jokes of the non-believers. We start using the same slang words. We start using the same sexual innuendos. And because of this, we have fallen under their influence. I want you to read with me Ephesians 5:12. The verse says to us in Ephesians 5:12, for it is shameful. Yours may actually have the word disgraceful, even to speak of those things that they do in secret. Remember, they were sneaking off back to the temple at Artemis. They're in your church, but yet where did they go? They're not advertising it, they're not raising their hand and saying, hey, you coming with me? But where are they going? It's shameful, it's disgraceful to speak of or act out what professing believers were doing back in the temple of Artemis. It was disgraceful then, and may I encourage you today to say it is still disgraceful today. Do you desire to hang around with the non-believers more than with believers? Do you have more in common with the non-believers than you do with the person sitting next to you this morning? Now, some people misunderstand this. They misunderstand this, and I want you to read a verse with me out of 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, so that we can hear the Apostle Paul address this concern. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 9 through 11. In verse 9, Paul, writing to the believers in Corinth, says to them, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Now, there was a problem. They misunderstood him because verse 10 tells us, not at all meeting the sexually immoral of what? This world. Or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters. Since then, and then what does he tell them? You would need to go out of the world. Do you hear? You're living in this world of darkness. You can't leave it. And you are going to be associating with the earth dwellers. But what is he talking about? Verse 11. He tells them. He's specific. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who, and what does he say? Bears the name of brother. If he is guilty of sexual immorality, greed, or is an idolater, remember, is you're putting something else before the Lord. He is a reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler, and he says, do not even eat with such a one. So, obviously, you and I are in the world, but what he's talking about now in-house, within our fellowship, if someone is acting as a children or a child of darkness, we are to help them become mature. We are to disciple them, even potentially discipline them, so that they will turn from their lack of spiritual understanding. Go back with me to the Ephesians 5:7. Ephesians 5:7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. As time goes by and you are obedient to the Lord in word and deed, the non-believers will not want you to hang around them as much, because your godly light will expose their spiritual darkness. Your spiritual light will shine on all of their dirty lifestyle. And they will start to say things like, "You have a holier-than-thou attitude. You think you're so perfect. You think you're never wrong." Well, if you are living for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will hear things like this. I know I did. After working in construction industry for over 40 years, the guys on the construction site would point me out to the newbies on the site and warn them, "There's this holy roller on the job site. You got to watch out for him." I even had one guy walk up to me, not knowing it was me who was the holy roller, and he was my apprentice for the day. And he says, "Those guys are saying to me, there's some guy around here. What? Where is he? Who is he? I don't know who he is yet." I just turned and laughed. "I'm it." Oh. We became friends, by the way. It was good. The hard part is this, my friends. We work day in and day out in a spiritual, dark pig pen. And we will get dirty at times and slip in the slop that we're working in. So what should we be doing as believers? Because we're living in this world, in this pigsty. What should we be doing? Would you follow along with me as we read Ephesians 5, verses 11 through 14? Paul tells us, so it isn't like we just need to stop and think and meditate on what he's talking about. "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." Remember, he's talking about us here in our fellowship, in a church. "For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret." Verse 13, "But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light." And then he says, "Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Now, we must remember whom the Apostle Paul obviously was writing to. He was writing to the faithful believers in the church in Ephesus. He was not writing to non-believers in the city of Ephesus. So if we're not supposed to act like non-believers, how are we supposed to act? We're supposed to act like our Heavenly Father, God Himself. And I want to use the words of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself so you don't hear my commentary. And I'm going to ask you to please turn with me to Matthew 5. It's the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to read verses 11 through 16, and then I will read verse 48. So I would like you to please turn with me and hear what Jesus Christ says about this. It's Matthew 5, starting in verse 11. Brothers and sisters, hear what Christ said. Matthew 5:11. Beloved, blessed are you when you are reviled and persecuted you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. This is how we should be thinking. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. I'm going to ask you to meditate on that in the weeks to come. Do you think that way? For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He just put you in good company. How do you think? Do you think like the company of the prophets, the godly men that went before you? And then, verse 13, says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall it be saltless be restored, or saltlessness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. I'm a believer, but I'm going back to that temple where they have all that stuff going on. I'm going back to that stuff that the other people I hung around with. You said you were salt, but now what's happening? You weren't. It's only good to be trampled on their foot. You weren't really a believer. You went through the motions. It sounded exciting. I don't know about you guys. I'll watch a movie. One minute I'm laughing. Next minute I'm crying. They ran me through the gauntlet of emotions. That didn't mean I was a believer. But listen to what goes on. Verse 14. This is Christ's words. You are what? Light of the world. He gave you his light. You are a lightling. In fact, I wish I brought the book. Sproul has one called Lightlings. It's for little kids. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and they may glorify your Father who's in heaven. Is that how we think? I know I've been asking myself, is that part of my mental thinking, my mental gymnastics? Is that how I work through this? Or have I made up some special sauce of ideas for my own self? Jump down with me to verse 48, Matthew 5:48. My friends, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Believer, the light which Jesus Christ was talking about was holiness. And that holiness will shine out of every believer because it is God who is shining through you. You are the present day light of God in this spiritual dark world. What does this light of holiness look like? Would you follow with me in Ephesians, back to Ephesians 5, and I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 says, for the fruit of light, this is what it looks like, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good, right, and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, in the Greek language, there are three different words for good. But in the English, we only use good. What I want to point out is the three words and then end with the actual Greek word. One of the words goods is kalos, K-A-L-O-S, kalos. And it means it's good. It's free from defect. It isn't a defective item you purchased. Okay, so it's good. The other one is chests, C-H-E-S-T-S, and it means it's something pleasant. It's useful, as in it's good for the job. It's a good tool. That's what we needed. But the word that is being used here that is good is agathosune. I'll spell it slowly. It's A-G-A-T-H-O-S-U-M-E. And it means moral excellence. To bring good in both its nature and what it affects. What that difference means is this: you are willingly and sacrificially doing something for the Lord or for other believers. You are not expecting anything in return. You are always seeking after that which brings glory to God and good to fellow believers and even non-believers. I'll read some verses quickly here as I come to the end. And out of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14 and 15, you don't have to turn there, but it says this: "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle." He's talking within the fellowship. "Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." Verse 15, 1 Thessalonians 5, 15, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good," moral excellence, "to one another and to everyone," to be morally excellent, even to the non-believer in darkness. This is a biblical description of good that was spoken at the Ephesians 5 to the people of Ephesus, and he wrote this to the people in Thessalonica. Do those things which are morally good to the household of God and even to the non-believers. This is one of the spiritual landmarks which distinguish you and me as a believer. If you're looking out for the physical and spiritual welfare of others, you are a child of God. You are a child of light. God's light is shining through you. You are exhibiting one of God's attributes that was given to you when you were adopted into his family. As a believer, you are given moral excellence. And this spiritual good overcomes the darkness that the Apostle Paul was preaching against. The darkness of abuse, which we saw in the previous weeks, the darkness of immorality, the darkness of impurity, the darkness of covetousness, the darkness of idolatry against God. Believer, that is what you used to be. You are no longer darkness, but you are now children of light. Notice with me that it does not stop there. It talks about spiritual goodness. And there is a second motivation that comes with this about being the spiritual children of light. But there's a spiritual aspect of righteousness in that same sentence. Ephesians 5, 9 talks about the good, excellence, righteousness, and true, or being true. And so what we're seeing is that the righteousness now, the first part of righteousness is that you and I have received as a gift the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a family member, the Father in heaven looks at you and sees Christ's righteousness. It's called double substitutionary atonement. But anyways, the point being behind this, you are now righteous in God's eyes. The second part of it is now that you know you have been made righteousness and have that righteousness of Christ, the second part has to do with what's in the phrase, the actual phrase is progressive sanctification. progressive sanctification. You are progressively becoming holier in your conduct and character because you are maturing day by day. You're learning more of the word and able to apply it. Now you've gone from being a child, the Hebrews 5 passage, to becoming a mature believer, being able to discern right from wrong. And so therefore we are to learn to walk and talk in righteousness. We need to learn to know what is right or righteous from God's word. If we get it out of any other place, you've made it up in your mind and you've made some kind of a special something. I don't know what, I kid with Bob about it. It's a special sauce. In fact, a while back, I asked Bob this, a side note. I asked him, they were in the car, this was a couple of weeks ago, and I said, Bob, are my meatballs, are they consistent, do they taste the same every week? And Bob goes, yeah. I said, so they're always the same? And he goes, yeah. And then I asked him, I said, Bob, why is it your special chili sauce tastes different every week? It isn't consistent. And he smiled, and then he says, it all depends what's in the refrigerator. So the idea here is, sorry, Bob, we're not supposed to make this up every week by what's left in the refrigerator, okay? I'll talk to you later. Brothers and sisters, where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? We are supposed to walk in the light of God's word. We are children of light. In fact, in Thessalonians, they call us the children of day. In fact, there used to be a group. Do you remember? Are any of you old enough to remember that, the children of day? Never mind that. So what I would like to point out as I end with this, in Ephesians 5:10, it says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And so I liked using this in the previous verses that we've already looked at, Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24. It says, put off your old self. This is Ephesians 4:22, which belongs to your former manner of life. And it's corrupt through deceitful desires. Verse 23, which kicked me in the shins, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Am I renewing my mind with the word of God? 24, and to put on the new self. Am I discerning enough to start practicing it? Created after the likeness of God. I'm applying God's attributes. Be holy as he is holy. In true righteousness and holiness. All faithful believers are admonished to put on Christ's righteousness. I am, you are. And how are we supposed to accomplish this righteousness? That passage in verse 23, Ephesians 4:23, by the renewing of our minds, using the word of God, and putting on the new self in verse 24. The Apostle Paul was encouraged the believers to renew their spiritual minds. I wanted to share something out of Romans 6, it's 12 and 13. Let not sin therefore reign, that means control you in your mortal body, to make you obey its lusts. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. All believers are to present ourselves to the Lord as an instrument of his righteousness. Our righteousness is born of the Lord. It was given to every believer by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now we are recognized by the Lord. You're recognized as being righteous because the Father in heaven sees Christ's righteousness in you. We've been justified by him. And so to what end do we go? I'd like to close with these two verses, Ephesians 5:14. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, and this is where he's quoting those passages out of Isaiah 51 and Isaiah 60, awake, O sleeper. Do you remember reading those in the beginning when we started? Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And as Ephesians 5:8 tells us, my friends, walk as children of light, as God's light shines on you. Shall we go before the throne of grace and thank him? Our Father in heaven, it is truly our privilege to be able to come before the throne of grace, to know that you have changed us. We no longer walk in darkness, but we walk in the light of your word through the work of the Holy Spirit, who opens our eyes, opens our minds, and opens our hearts so that we would apply it for your honor and for your glory in our daily lives. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you and being able to worship you. May we worship you well. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.